Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Advent season and the reminder of how it is that we come to be able to be in your presence, how it is that we come to celebrate, and how it is that we can have open worship, Father God. We praise you this morning for the gift of your Son, and what it meant that morning when he was born, the dawn of redeeming grace, that the salvation plan was in action. As you bring your message this morning, Father God, I pray that you open our hearts and our ears. May we hear and understand, and then do. Amen.
Well, we've been on the Advent season for the last 3 weeks, haven't we? And last time I asked to go past more than 1 week to have you remember something, I got in trouble because people didn't think they could do that. So the first thing that we talked about back in November when we lit our first candle was we learned of things to come. Remember, God talked about devastation. He said, this is what's going to happen to you, Israel. Assyria is going to come and you're going to be devastated. You're going to be taken over. You're going to be scattered. There's only going to be a faithful few that are remaining, just a remnant, just a few people. But there's hope. We learned of the prophecy of a child to be born in the future for those who are hurting. Emmanuel, God with us. The next week, we lit our second candle and we witnessed those faithful few, those people who had been passing down the prophecy through 400 generations of genealogy. That remnant scattered, going through the devastation. Now we're in it. Now we're in the abuse and the tyranny and the devastation. Those faithful few, what it meant for them to pray and wait for the prophecy of this child to come to fruition, to be true. And then the next week, we looked at the faithful anticipation of those who were still praying for their Messiah, those who were waiting when the angels came and announced to the shepherds that the child is here. The babe has been born, and seeing that come to fruition. And then we talked about the celebration for the life of Christ and for a God who is redeeming his people, who is keeping his word. Yes, he's kept his word through all the devastation. He's kept his word here. This child has been born, and the angels came and announced that this is the Savior. This is our Messiah. I don't think we really knew what that meant at that time when Jesus was born, because some people were, even those faithful few, did they really know what was going to happen? I don't think so. Did they really know the salvation plan? No, they knew this child was their Savior, their Messiah, but they didn't know how. He was supposed to bring them all back together. God was going to reach out to the four corners of the earth and bring all his people back together, but they didn't know how. And so the morning that Jesus is born, we find ourselves upon the dawn of redeeming grace. The dawn of redeeming grace. And this is the story. I want to look in Ephesians chapter 2. Kind of an odd place for a Christmas sermon, isn't it? Maybe. But remember, this is the dawn of redeeming grace, and this is the salvation plan set into motion now. Jesus has been born. Mary became pregnant with child. John the Baptist has been born. Mary gives birth to Jesus. All that planning, all of the planning for the salvation plan, and it's now set into order. I want to read verses 4 and 5. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." And then verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Okay, so this is, what did I just read there? Wasn't that the salvation plan, basically? God's plan involving love and mercy and grace. And this is basically, he says, by his love and mercy and grace, he has made us who once were dead, we are now alive. And Jesus' birth was not the redemption plan that we thought it was. A lot of people thought that it was going to be over. But it wasn't. I mean, even Jesus' disciples didn't understand what he was doing there, did they? When he said that I'm gonna die and when I'm gonna tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days, did his disciples understand what that meant? No. Instead, Jesus' birth was just the dawn of redeeming grace. You know the dawn. How many of you get up early enough to see the dawn? Oh my. You lucky, lucky people. How many people actually get to see the dawn, or are they already at work by the time the dawn comes up? Joe Feltz is always talking about the stars and that sort of thing. I didn't know if he got to see the sun come up or not. No. Well, the dawn, you guys know the dawn is the first light. It's when you walk out and you can kind of see shapes and shadows and things out in the distance, but as the dawn comes, the light starts to come up and things start to take a better shape. And not only that, but they start to become clear. They start to become clear, and if you've ever seen, if you've ever been in a high enough place to see the sun chase the darkness, has anybody ever seen that? Just, I think we were flying down for our cruise, and we were looking out, and I just saw the, everything was just fleeting. The sun was coming up, and it just, the darkness was just running. That's the dawn. It's the time when things start to take shape. The dawn of redeeming grace was the first time that grace looked like it was going to be possible. The dawn of redeeming grace was the first time that there was hope for grace. It didn't mean grace was there, but it meant there was hope for it. Now, God couldn't give us grace yet. The grace required for our redemption, but he was a step closer. God wanted to give us grace. That's the whole redemption plan. Grace and mercy and love. The three things that we like to use to describe God's love and mercy and grace and the salvation plan, because it says it right here. It says, because of his love, God who is so rich in mercy, and it's by grace that we've been saved. But do we really understand what those words mean? I don't think that we understand the definitions of these words and the part that they actually play in the definition. I think that we think that grace was just there. It wasn't. God had to go through some things before he could give us grace. God had to make a pretty elaborate plan to get us to be able to receive grace. Now, these three words are all part of the plan, but let's look at them all separately so that we can understand a little bit better about them. The first one, it says love. This is divine love. This is who God is, right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, God is love. God is love. So of course love is going to be involved, but what part did love play? Love is the motivator. Did you guys know love is a motivator? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5 about the ministry of reconciliation? The love that urges us forward. Love compels us to go out. And what kind of love? The love from Jesus Christ. That divine love urges us. Love is a motivator. It says, because of his great love for us. Starts off with that. Because of his great love for us, the motivator, the locomotive that pushes the whole train was love. Behind the whole salvation plan was love. Because of his love for us, God made us alive in Christ. Now, God has mercy. God has mercy. He didn't have to come up with mercy. God is rich in mercy. He's just got it. God has mercy. God is a merciful God. Mercy is the avenue through which God gives us things like grace. Mercy, out of God's mercy comes a Savior. Out of God's mercy comes grace. Mercy is something that you give to someone when they don't deserve it, right? You can't just give somebody mercy. The good Samaritan didn't just give the person mercy. No, he gave him things out of mercy, like bandages, and wrapped him up and took him to a hotel and paid for him. You give things out of mercy. You don't just give mercy, but you give things out of it. God is rich in mercy, and through that, he gives things. So, because of his great love for us, the motivator, God had mercy on us. Out of God's mercy for us is where grace comes from. But grace is a little different. Grace is something that I don't think that we understand very well because of because of a lot of things that I hear people say about the end times, about, well, I'll get things figured out when I get to heaven. God's a graceful God. God's a merciful God. Do you really understand grace? Grace is what God wanted to give us. God wanted to give us grace. Remember, what saved us? Grace. What saved us? Grace. Grace is necessary for redemption. But grace cannot be given until there was a sufficient satisfaction for sin. That's why the Bible talks about ransom. That's why it talks about paying a price. Because we were held captive to sin. God couldn't give us grace as long as we were sinners. Why? Because God is all that is pure and holy and righteous, and we are all that is sin. If God gives us that grace while we're still sinners, we will die. And God doesn't want us to die. That was the whole point of the salvation plan, for us not to die. So it's like, well, I got to give them grace somehow, because that's how they're going to live. But I can't just give them grace, because it will destroy them. Because my glory destroys sin. God's glory destroys sin. His glory destroys sin. Do you understand that? God doesn't have to point his finger. God's presence destroys sin. And if you're sin, that means you're destroyed. So grace couldn't be given. This is like a catch-22, right? For those older people who read the book in high school or college. You younger people just think it's a phrase. We need God's grace for salvation, number one. Because it's by grace that we're saved. But grace, God cannot give us grace until the requirements for sin have been met. That's the second condition. You have to be sin-free to receive grace. And the third thing, there's nothing that a human being can do to be sin-free. You cannot earn any type of sinlessness. You cannot be any type of sinlessness. That's what grace does, but so you have to be sin-free to get grace. You need grace to live, but there's nothing you can do to be sin-free. Sounds pretty good, huh? Does that sound kind of like a helpless estate? When we hear the words helpless estate, that's what it means. You're helpless. You need something. You can't get it. You're going to die without it. It's not just a need. This is life and death. So because of God's great love, and out of his mercy, he wants to give us grace, but he can't because he's pure and we are sin. See, love and mercy alone couldn't save us. It doesn't say we were saved by love and mercy. No, twice here it says you were saved by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. Love and mercy couldn't save us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have needed Jesus, right? Because God's love and mercy would have been enough. You can love somebody all you want, but does that make them sin-free? Does that change them? No. You can have mercy on somebody all you want, but if you can't give them what they need out of that mercy, you can't help them either. We needed grace, which no human could attain. Grace can only be given. Only be given through God's mercy, and only given to those who have been their sins paid for, who are clean from sin. So if you hear somebody say, hey, when I get to heaven, that's when I'm going to straighten things out. Or I hear people say, I don't need Jesus because of this, because God is a merciful God. Well, yeah, he's a merciful God, but he can't give you grace if you've got sin, and you've got sin unless you've got Jesus, so you need Jesus. You can't get it figured out in the end. You can't stand before God. Of course he's going to want to give you grace, but he can't. If he could, he wouldn't have given us Jesus. For years, God wanted to give people grace, but he couldn't because we were sinful. Grace is the requirement for life, but cannot be given to those with sin. So God says, I have to make a way for them. I have to somehow meet that requirement for them because they can't meet it themselves. So because of God's great love for us, he had mercy. And through that mercy, he gave us Jesus. The dawn of redeeming grace. It's not there yet. God still can't give us grace yet because we're still sinful. But Christ is in the house. He made it. We didn't understand that Jesus was going to become a sacrifice for us. We didn't understand that God was going to give us one perfect, one-time, all-time sacrifice to end all sacrificing and end all sin for those who believe in him. So because of God's great love for us and through his mercy, he gives us a baby Savior. The dawn of redeeming grace. The Word has become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. This is the first time God has been with us since before the fall. God with us. He hasn't been with us. He can send his Holy Spirit down to talk to people. He can put angels in people's presence. But God cannot be with us the way he wants to be with us. He wants to walk alongside us the way he designed us to be. God with us. Now, we all know how the plan ends, right? Jesus, who is perfect and holy, lives a sin-free life, dependent on God, dies on the cross, conquers death, raises again. And those who believe in him, God will remember your lawless acts and deeds no more. Those who believeth in Jesus Christ will not perish but have eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, God looks at you and sees a saint. If you believe in Jesus, God says this person is clean. So you go to Jesus, you believe in him, he cleanses you of your sins, and then because of God's great love for us, he has mercy, and through his mercy, he can now give you grace. Because you're in Christ, and you're sin-free. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It's really a weird concept for us humans on earth, right? You're sin-free. Who has Jesus in their hearts? Do you know what God says about you? You're perfect. It says in Hebrews chapter 10. You're perfect, surely. It says, therefore, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy through Jesus Christ. You are perfect in God's eyes. And when we go like, oh man, what in the world? It's the truth. Because if you're rooted in the world, you're going to think things like, that's crazy, I'm not perfect. No, from a human perspective, you're not. But from God's perspective, and whose perspective counts? Whose perspective counts when you get to heaven, mine or his? I'm pretty sure it's his. I'm a saint because he said so. I'm perfect because he said so. I'm sin-free because he said so. And when I accepted Jesus, God could give me the grace that I needed to live because it's by grace that I've been saved. It's by grace that you have been saved because Jesus was born. The dawn of redeeming grace. It's just beginning, and they had no idea that not only would God take care of them, but he would take care of all of us for years to come. Right? Christmas was the dawn of redeeming grace. One of the greatest celebrations that we as Christians should have. First off, this is God keeping his promise. This is God showing his love and mercy to us by providing a way when there was no way except through him, except through his own personal death. This is the dawn of redeeming grace, people. When you wake up Christmas morning, I want you to be thinking at that dawn, this is the dawn of redeeming grace. This is the dawn of redeeming grace. Because of this celebration, because of this holiday, I can have grace and I can live. Because of Christmas, there's hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just help us understand in our hearts, not just theologically in our minds, but understand in our hearts what grace is. Help us understand that we are supposed to live free in Jesus Christ because you said so. That we're made perfect because you said so, and we're sin-free because you said so. Because we're in Christ. As we celebrate this Advent season, Father God, may we remember the dawn of redeeming grace. Remember that gift, the salvation plan that you made for us in this very important history-changing step of the birth of Christ. May that permeate our hearts and bring us closer to you. Amen.